Today we are going to be looking at a passage of scripture that we find in the book of Acts. And we will be looking at the story we find in Acts chapter 8, starting with verse 26. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Saving Power of Scripture. The time that I have up here is precious, and I want to be very purposeful when I'm up here. So I'm going to actually answer two questions about this specific passage of scripture, and that's very simply, first of all, what's happening here? What's happening in this story? What's happening here in this story? And secondly, why is it important to us? So what's happening and why is it important to us? But first, let me give you guys a little bit of introduction to the book of Acts. It's a genre that we call historical narrative. And so what that means is these aren't made up stories. This is actual history of what went on when the church began. When Jesus, when he came, he lived his life. The gospels tell us all about that. When he died on the cross, was buried 3 days, rose again. The story of Acts is everything that happened after his resurrection and ascension. So this is the story of the church, our story, that we actually are continuing. Along with that, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, is the same writer as the writer who wrote the book of Acts. And so these are kind of just small details for you guys to put yourself in the scene of where we're going here. And to start that off, I start with Acts chapter 1. The beginning, he says something very, very important. Jesus says something very, very important. He says a promise. He says a command. He gives them a direction to go. And he says, spread my name to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So we're on mission. The church is on mission now to do that very thing, to go to Jerusalem, to go to Judea, to go to Samaria, and then to go to the ends of the earth. The story that we find ourselves in here, Acts chapter 8, we find the transition from the Judean ministry. They went to Jerusalem, they went to Judea, and now they're in Samaria. But this very character, and we start with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who gets a chance to hear the message of the gospel, is the first person that we find from the ends of the earth in this story. And that's very, I mentioned that for one purpose, and that's Jesus said things, and then those things happened. How many of you guys had a friend say something, and then they didn't come through, or it didn't happen? Right? Okay, am I the only one? I'm the only one that has friends that do that sometimes? Okay. Anyways, so with that, that's so important to me to tell you, because Jesus had a mission, he had a story, he had a command, he had something he said to his disciples and his church, and then they did it. And we find a story of this guy named Philip and this Ethiopian here in the scriptures. So, if you guys are on page 777, we're actually going to get right into it. And starting with verse 26, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. We have now entered into the story. There is the character of Philip, and there is the character of the Ethiopian eunuch. And very simply, I want to stay on track by answering these two questions. What's happening, and why is it important? So first of all, we're on a desert road right now. We are in the middle of a desert, and this is a picture, actually, of a road that I had a chance to travel in Israel. And as you see, there's not much going on. It looks dry. There's literally a one-lane road that's paved in the middle of this desert. Now, they didn't have pavement back there, but this is kind of just to give you guys an idea of what kind of road we're going down here. We're going down a road, there's no water, okay, because it's a desert, so it's weird if you just see a you don't see puddles in deserts. And they're walking down this road, and this is something that I like to call, in this story, the preparation of the gospel message. The Spirit of God sovereignly tells this angel, hey, go to Philip, and when you go to Philip, tell him to do something. Next, we see in this little these verses that Philip actually, he has a decision to obey and disobey. He has a decision to do his own will or to listen to this angel and his command, and he listens. And then following that, we have this Ethiopian eunuch that comes out of nowhere on his way from returning from Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, to give you guys an idea, the Ethiopian eunuch would have traveled from this spot right here, Ethiopia. It is not modern-day Ethiopia. It is a kingdom. It starts from the most southern part of Egypt. He was traveling through Egypt all the way up here to get to Jerusalem, which is right up here. And that is more than 1,000-mile journey. 1,000 miles. They didn't have cars, they didn't have motorcycles, they didn't have scooters, they didn't even have they didn't have those types of transportation. Now, I point that detail out for this reason. The Ethiopian eunuch was looking for something. He was on a mission to find truth, to search for God, to know Him, to find out if He's really there. He was on mission so much that it caused him to take 1,000-mile journey, maybe more. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the only way I would ever take a walking 1,000-mile journey is if I had a serious, serious desire, longing, maybe a search in my heart. And I think that we could safely say he was looking for that. So we've read now an angel, we've read Philip who obeyed, we read an Ethiopian who made this crazy long journey for 1,000 miles plus, and now they're at this chariot. So why don't you pick up with me here in verse 30. It says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with me. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Now we'll stop there. We had all this preparation to what was about to happen, which was the reading of Isaiah, the gospel being shown, all this preparation from the angel, Philip obeying, to the Ethiopian eunuch, and now we find ourselves in the chariot. We're in the chariot, and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are having this dialogue, and the first thing that Philip does in showing, in displaying the gospel message is this. He points to the scriptures. He points to the scriptures. He doesn't go and rehearse, he doesn't speak a rehearsed sermon or a rehearsed message or a rehearsed rhyming of words. He doesn't go eloquently. He doesn't say something he's been he just goes right to the scriptures. The very book that you guys can holding right now, he went to the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and read from there. What makes that passage so important? What makes that passage so important? That passage, Isaiah 53, is a passage that points to a Messiah. What Messiah means is anointed one. Messiah, also the same person who was supposed to be the savior of the Jews. The Judaism culminates in this passage, looking forward to the Savior. And they stumble, and they just happen to be reading that. I would say the Holy Spirit was doing some serious work. Now, the Jews were anticipating Messiah. The scripture says that it would be someone who would voluntarily take our punishment upon himself. That there would be somebody who died in our place for the sin problem that we have, that we all have. And so Isaiah 53 is an incredible passage, and we realize that it talks just like John 10 talks about, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for my sheep. We have another piece of scripture, you know, the Gospels, they talk about how when Pontius Pilate, when the Sanhedrin, when he was getting all of this persecution, Jesus, he stayed quiet. He didn't fight back. He was quiet. Now, this is all important because it all points to the message of Jesus and why this passage is so important. So first of all, he points to the scriptures. Philip does another thing. And the second thing he does is he points to Jesus in the scriptures. He points to Jesus in the scriptures. And then thirdly, he points to salvation. So he points to salvation. He points to this saving message, which is in Jesus, which is in the scriptures. So to say succinctly, we can just say Philip pointed to the scriptures. He didn't go somewhere else. He didn't go to some great inspirational speaker. He didn't go and flick through his Facebook newsfeed to see the most positive thing he could find. He didn't do that. He went to the scriptures. So we have this preparation, all that went down with the angel, with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he jumped in his chariot, and all of a sudden now we have the gospel being pointed at in Isaiah 53. We have him talking about Jesus and the saving message of Jesus, which is all found in the scriptures. So the preparation, the presentation, and then I have the personal response of this Ethiopian. The personal response. So read with me, if you will, looking at verse 34. We'll start with verse 34. It says, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And I love some other translations. They say, what holds me from being baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? And then he goes in verse 28. He says, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. End of story. So we have his personal response. We looked at the preparation, everything that went on behind the scenes with the Holy Spirit leading this angel to lead this message. Philip responds. We have all the presentation of the gospel through the scriptures. It wasn't something eloquent, but through the scriptures. And then finally, the response of the Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian responds first with faith. They're all connected. All of his responses are together, but it started with faith. Faith in what? Faith in what the scriptures said. He had faith in the scriptures that turned into obedience. His faith was made real. It actually made itself come alive because it caused him to obey. He had so much faith that he obeyed. But how did he obey? He obeyed Because after telling the scriptures about Jesus, we all know that Jesus instructs us to repent, believe in Him, in the gospel, and what? Be baptized. Be baptized. He responded to Philip's calling, and he said, I need to be baptized immediately. I believe Jesus saved me. I believe that these scriptures, Isaiah 53, that He is the long-awaited Messiah. I believe it. Just let me be baptized. And so he jumped for joy with eagerness to be baptized. This all connects because his last response was joy. Joy. He responded with joy, even when Philip left him. The story says here, if we look here at verse 39, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing, smiling, excited, so happy, joyful, because of his new found Savior. That is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That is what was happening. I told you guys that I wanted to address two questions. First being, what happens here in this story? And second, why is it important to us? The story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip has many truths. It does. And I think that we can say one of the main truths that I've chosen not to focus on is the work of God, the work of the Spirit, His work that He does in our lives to bring Him back to Him. He works. He works because He loves us. Each and every single one of you guys and me, all of us together, God loves, and He's willing to work as hard as He can to deliver the message so that we may respond with faith, which makes itself real in obedience, which culminates in joy. But with the many truths that we can glean from this passage, I want to focus on one. You guys heard my sermon title, so you probably have a good idea, but let me say it to you very succinctly. God's Word has the power to save souls in this world. God's Word has the power to save souls in this world. And so I say, since God's Word has this saving power, since it has this saving power, we, all together, we should, like Philip and like the eunuch, respond with faith and obedience. With faith and obedience. The Word of God, the book that you guys are holding right now, His Word, the Scriptures, it's known as the Holy Bible, it's known as the Word of God, God's Word, it is the source of life. It's the source of truth. They call it living water. They call it bread that we can feast on, that we can drink when we're thirsty spiritually. Yes, we get thirsty physically, but we are thirsty spiritually without the source of living water and bread. So with that said, as God's Word is the source of truth, wisdom, life, breath, I want to leave you guys, and if you're taking notes here, this is gold right here. This is, if you are someone who's taking notes, I want to read to you guys a couple of things that God's Word actually says about itself, that you guys may hear and believe. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work." Isaiah 48, says, this is my favorite one. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Not for a small amount of time, not for half the time, not for most of the time, but all the time. No matter where you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you come from, it endures forever. Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. 7:24 from Matthew says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light upon my path. And finally, I want to leave you guys with James 1:21. And listen up, if you guys toned out when I said all this, this is what I want you to leave with. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Accept the word that has been planted in you. And it ends with this: which can save you? The scriptures have a saving power. So I leave you guys with this truth. God's word has the power to save souls in this world. Therefore, application. I've told you guys the truth. God's word has the power to save souls in this world. Therefore, meaning this is application for us. Since God's word has such a saving power, we, like Philip and the eunuch, should respond in faith and obedience. We should respond with faith and obedience. Now, some of you guys might be sitting in your seats thinking, well, okay, faith and obedience, but what does that mean? What does that even look like in my life? What does that mean for me? Well, let me tell you something. If you are someone who is a child of God because you've put faith in Jesus Christ and you are known as a Christian inwardly, not because you put it on your resume or not because you put it on Facebook, because you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you are in His family as a son or daughter, this is what this looks like in application. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What else does it look like? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. An application of faith and obedience is hearing the word of God and obeying it. So when it says, love the Lord your God, you love him. When it says, love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor being anyone and everyone, you love them. And when it says, go for and make disciples of all nations, you do that. But I know that there's also a group of people in this room who maybe don't identify themselves as Christians, who maybe they haven't accepted the Lord as their Savior, as their King, as their God, and they're figuring things out right now. Maybe they're wrestling with things right now. Maybe they don't know what they believe. What does faith and obedience look like for you? First and foremost, as the scriptures say, repent from your sins. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that you can't do it on your own. Believe that the sin in your life, which is the fancy word for all the wrong in your life, we have, God has a target of perfection and holiness, and we don't reach it. We can't hit that mark. Repent of your sins. Stop sinning as best as you can. Come before the Lord on your knees and say, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior because I realize I can't do it on my own. And be baptized. Repent, believe in the gospel, and be baptized. Become a new creation. So I'll leave you with two things. And first, a verse from 1 Timothy 1:15 that says this. God's word says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So I come before you guys, not here saying that I'm better than you because I have the stage right now, or that I have the microphone. I'm not here to say that I am lifted because I am the summer intern and you guys weren't the summer intern. I'm here to say that I'm here in the same exact boat that we're all in. We are all in the same boat. We have heard the message. We've heard the scriptures. We've heard what it says about Jesus, how Jesus is our Savior. There's salvation in Him. Now we have the opportunity to respond. It's an opportunity to respond. So I leave you with that verse, and I leave you back with our truth. God's Word has the power to save souls in this world. Therefore, since God's Word has such a saving power, we, like Philip and like the Ethiopian eunuch, should respond with faith and obedience. I urge you guys, respond with faith and obedience wherever you're at. Why don't you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Savior, the God who's never given up on us, the God who loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son that whoever believes would have eternal life. Lord, I ask that for those of us who've accepted Him, that You would work in our hearts just as You worked this beautiful plan to save the Ethiopian eunuch, how You worked in Philip's life to work in him for this great, great story. For those of us who haven't made a decision to follow You, Lord, I pray that You would show mercy, that You would open their hearts to see in front of them so clearly what is true. Your Son, Your only Son, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. Remind us, O God, this truth when we hear this story, that we are called, we, all of us, are called to faith and obedience. I pray this in Your Son's beautiful, beautiful name. Amen.